I've never heard communion through a Spider-Man mask. That's a first for me. So thank you for your willingness to do that. But so true. I think all of us would be lying if we did not think about a version of ourselves we'd love to be. Because we don't actually believe that about ourselves. We think we would be better as someone else. Or at least with someone else's traits or with somebody else's something. That would be better somehow. And it's one of the most prevalent lies of our culture. I don't think it's new, but I think today especially, people struggle with who they are and love to be perceived as something else other than what they really are because they don't want people to see themselves because they don't like themselves. That's really the truth. The only reason why we would ever pretend to be something we're not is because we don't like what we are. And so I think it's fascinating how God moves. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to read from the book of Judges chapter 6. Because I'm going to talk to you about Gideon. And the title of this message is, Who Do You Believe You To Be? Are you asking me a question? Okay, who do you believe you to be? I would love to actually get an honest answer. If I were, you know, one-on-one with each of you and actually ask you, who do you believe yourself to be? You know, I've sat with people and I've asked them questions like, okay, we're going to talk about you a little bit. Tell me some of the areas that you don't like about yourself. And do you know that their response is immediate? They can rhyme off a list. Well, there's this, and yeah, I've always struggled with my weight, and I find my face isn't, you know, right, or, you know, I wish I was smarter, or I wish I was this, or I should have been that, da 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 da. Then I ask them, okay, tell me three strengths that you have. You know, like, tough question. This is not supposed to be a tough question. But this is the reality is we often focus on all the worst things about ourselves when God always speaks to the best. Always. We see it time and time again in Scripture, and the story of Gideon is a perfect example of it because what we see is the nation of Israel again has gone astray, and in the book of Judges, in this period of history, whenever Israel would go astray, God would raise up a judge, therefore the name, Judges for the book. All right, so, and if you read the book, which I encourage you to do, it's full of some of the most fascinating stories in all the Old Testament, but Gideon in particular because of what he believed about himself. And so I think it's so prevalent for this day and age. And so what we see in Judges chapter 6 is, yes, the nation of Israel has gone away from the Lord. And then we see, we meet Gideon in verse 11. And I just want to read this out to you. So here's the picture I want you to have in your mind, okay? I want you to picture yourself doing the most mundane task that fills your day. All right? The task that you just sort of do, you don't dress up for this task, you don't put makeup on for this task. This is just, you know, this thing you have to do, okay? Because that's where we meet Gideon. He is just doing a task. I'm sure he's got some bed hair going on. I'm sure he's not wearing the coolest clothes that he has, all that sort of stuff. He's actually just working, all right? I'm sure if he had cool, like an iPhone or something, he would have been listening to music or something, minding his own business. And here's what it says in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was there threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. Now, he has to hide the grain because the Midianites kept stealing the Israelites' stuff. All right? But this is all he's doing. He would have been sweating. He would have had pieces of grain stuck to his face, all that sort of stuff. An angel of the Lord comes and sits under the tree. And then in verse 12, and the angel of the Lord then appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." In other translations, it says, "Mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." Now, imagine you're at home sweeping the floor with your trackies on, you know, or with that old t-shirt that no one ever actually sees you in, right? And you're there, and an angel of the Lord appears to you and says, "Mighty woman of valor, the Lord is with you." What would you do? Like, you'd be like, "Sorry, what did you just say?" Or you may turn your head and say, "Is there someone behind me that you're talking to?" Because for us to hear words like that about ourselves, our first response must be, do you know who you're talking to? I'm not sure we've never met before, obviously, because I'm none of those things. And here's what I want to speak to you first is God always sees us as a version of ourselves that is in Him. So He knows what He put in you. He knows how He wired you. He knows your greatness when you're in Him. What we can do in God is beyond our imagination. The Bible actually specifically says that what God can do in me is exceedingly more than what I can imagine or even hope for. All right? So when God looks at you, He sees that version of you. This amazing human being doing amazing things. And so for Him to look at you, He could easily walk up to you and say, "Mighty woman of valor, the Lord is with you." And Gideon's response is not, "Oh, hallelujah, amen. Finally, the Lord is here and He's told me all the things that I wanted to hear." That's not his response. In fact, his response is very negative. What would your response be? What would your actual response be if God showed up and spoke and addressed you as He sees you to be and not as you are? That would be hard to swallow. That really, if we're being true to ourselves, that would be hard to swallow because we don't believe that about us. In fact, if I were here this morning to ask the crowd for one person who believes so much in themselves that they could change the world, who would be the first to put their hand up? Yeah, exactly. You wait for the pastor to put their hand up, right? I was teaching at Bible college this Monday night. A woman stays back. This woman, lovely woman, loves the Lord, has served the Lord for many years. And she's talking to me about this person that just gets under her skin. Now, I don't know if any of you have people like that in your world, but maybe it's just unique to this person. And she's saying, I don't know what it is about this person, but it's just like every time she talks, it just grates me, gets under my skin, all that sort of stuff. It makes me then feel so weak because then I'm allowing her to do that to me, all that sort of stuff. That's a whole nother message. It's the next thing she said to me that I want to point out. She says, "But hopefully one day when I get to where you are." And I stopped her. I'm like, "What did you just say?" She said, "Oh, well, I recognize that I'm so far behind you. But one day, when I get to where you are, these things won't bother me anymore." And it's not the first time I've heard Christians defame themselves because they believe in their heart of hearts, not what the Bible says about them, but what they believe about them, what other people have said to them about them. And I said to this woman, wait a second, hold on. I just found part of your problem. You think you're something you're not. You're great because God is great and He made you. That's what Psalm 139 is. It's David admitting and being grateful for what God has done. And having the clarity and revelation enough to pen the words. So what do you believe about you? Do you believe that God could look you square in the eyes and say, mighty woman or man of valor? It's hard. That's a tough thing for us to see. But it's true. And I need you to understand something today, that is true. Now, I'm sure I'm not the first person who has ever said anything like this to you, and I'm sure I won't be the last. We've heard this stuff before, right? Yeah, you're great. Amen. Yeah, you're great. Amen. You're wonderful. Yes, I'm beautifully and wonderfully made. Wonderful. Isn't that nice? Is that nice to know? There's a big difference between knowing and believing something. A big difference. And lots of Christians know stuff about God, but they don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, how do you then convince someone else to believe it? It's a load of, because I don't believe you. Because you don't believe it either. Right? The best person to buy something off of is somebody that's using it. Right? I want to know that you do this too, because if you do it and it's made a big difference in your life, then I find that believable. And so how do we get this into our thinking? Must we become more proud? Is it proud to believe what God believes about you? Now, our first response, like Mel so beautifully said, is no. Of course it's not. Oh, really? Why is it then that when we begin to say the things that God says over our own lives, we feel as though there's like this hint of, isn't it a little bit arrogant to think that way? Think of myself as a mighty man or woman of valor. Isn't it a little, I'm great, I'm beautiful, I'm this. Isn't that a little bit, ease up there, tiger. Shouldn't we be humble instead? What you have there is a complete misunderstanding. Because to know who I am in God does not make me arrogant or proud. In fact, to know who I am in God should humble me. Because I know me. You see, Gideon, like so many of us, when he hears the angel of the Lord say that to him, his first response is, well, I know who I am, and I know you can't be talking to me, because I know me, right? Let's continue reading. This is what he says in verse 13. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. So Gideon, the Lord is talking to Gideon. Gideon immediately goes to his circumstances. He totally deflects the whole man of valor conversation. Because then he said the Lord was with us. Well, the Lord is clearly not with us. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon continues, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest of my whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least of my entire family. And then the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Okay. Here's why we struggle between knowing and believing. Because the thing that we often believe most are the circumstances we see in the mirror. That's what we believe. The circumstances that revolve around our life. And so when we look at our life, we judge ourselves by our life. And that's the first thing that Gideon brings up. He says, well, clearly the Lord's not with us. I heard stories. I've heard stories about God doing great things. I heard that it was God that brought us out of Egypt. I'm sure someone said that, but we're not seeing any of that right now. How often do we have this conversation in our heads where I've heard the stories? I've heard of people doing great things. I've heard of people having joy. I've heard of people having peace. But when I look at my life, I don't see it. And therefore, I'm not what God says. And really what we're saying, and therefore God is not who he says. And do you see how the enemy uses this as a subtle tactic to take you out of the game? Because what the enemy doesn't want are a whole bunch of mighty men and women of valor running around. Because that then becomes problematic for him. And what you see is the angel of the Lord, who is probably the pre-incarnate Christ, never ever addresses the circumstances. He keeps speaking to who Gideon is and what he's been called to. And this is what we will find too. When you bring, how can I say this delicately, our whinging to the Lord about, well, I'm not this and I'm not that, or it'd be better if I was this and da 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 da, I'm sure God will never speak to that. Because you and him are looking at two different things. He's looking at who you were made to be and who you were made to become, and you're looking at where you are and what you've done. Present, past, he's looking into the future. He never addresses anything. He doesn't defend himself. God does not have to defend himself to you. He does not have to say to Gideon, oh, I did so take you out of Egypt. Yes, I did. Gideon, I promise you that I can show. God doesn't entertain any of that. How many times do we feel like we're supposed to be somewhere else, and yet we've got shorthanded somehow? And we even say to God, and let's be just really honest, and I've done this too. You know, I thought this would have happened by now. I think this should have happened by now. And I heard that story of that great thing you did in that other guy's life, but you've not done it in mine. God's not going to come to that party and say, oh, don't you, I did this for you, and I did. God does not have to defend himself in front of us, because if you have a Bible, you have a book of proof. That when God says that he will do something, he will do it. If God says that something is this, then it is in fact that. His words are yea and amen, or absolutely true. And the stories that Gideon knew were true, but he no longer believed in them. And oftentimes, we get into a place in our life where we know the stories, we've heard the stories, but we no longer believe the stories. And the actions of our life don't reflect belief in an almighty God who can do extraordinary things. Instead, they reflect the mundane. And our lives look really like everybody else's. And we set lower standards and we think, well, maybe if I can just achieve this, and maybe if I could just get a bigger house, and maybe if I can just have more kids, or maybe if I can just go to another level at my work. And God has called you to more than this, people. Yeah. When God looks at you, he sees a mighty man or woman of valor. He sees somebody who can defeat armies if we're lined up with him. He speaks things that he knows are true, that we find very difficult to believe. Like the Midians, you will conquer the Midianites as though they were one man. Now that is just a far-fetched statement for somebody who doesn't believe. I think we sing songs we don't believe. I do. And I there have been moments where I've caught myself doing it. And then my first thing is, do you actually believe this? Do we actually believe this stuff? Is that reflected in how I live my life? So what does it mean to actually believe? It means to conduct myself as a mighty man of valor, even though I haven't won a war yet. I'm going to begin living my life acting how God says I am, acting out who God says I am. No longer trying to pretend to be anything I'm not. No longer trying to impress this person or that person. All I'm going to do with my life is be the person that God says that I am. Yeah. Now that is a challenge. And it's a choice, and it's something that you can't just do once. Right. It will be a daily thing. But I want you to think about it. How many of the people that you know would define you as a mighty man or woman of valor? Or a hero? Not super, because we don't have superpowers, but a hero. I saw a t-shirt the other day that said, "Be your own hero." That's garbage. How self-centered is that? Be your own hero. So what, you can do things for you? God is calling us, he is calling out to us to become heroes to the world around us. Mighty men and women of valor who love God more than we love everything else. And the impact around you will be felt. Not because I then have to pronounce myself when I come into the room. Hello, everyone. The mighty woman or man of valor has entered. Be blessed. Heroes never introduce themselves to the room. In fact, part of the whole superhero theme is to not be known. That I don't need the recognition. We don't need recognition. We shouldn't need recognition. If I have God's recognition, whose recognition do I need? If God says that I am this, if God says that I am highly favored, if God says that I am special and unique and beautifully and wonderfully made, if God says that I am a chosen one, that I am a royal priest, then whose recognition are we looking for exactly? That could possibly add some value to that, which I already know. But again, knowing and believing is very different. And so the challenge that Gideon had was to actually believe. Now, if you continue to read the story of Gideon, he wants proof. He asks the thing of God that we're not supposed to ask for. I want proof. He's like, okay, if you're really him, then do this. Now, don't get all high and holy and all that. We all would have done the same. Would you have believed somebody who said that he claimed to be the Lord of God? Yeah? Just would have taken him at his word, right? Yeah? Especially because he said such nice things about you that you don't believe, right? Sure, I'm buying this. That's why we all get down on Thomas, right? We call Thomas, based on one thing that Thomas ever did, we call him the doubter. He went on, he went to do incredible things, went into Asia as a missionary, did amazing things. But you don't know any about that about Thomas, do you? No, Thomas was the doubter because he asked Jesus to see his hands. What we see in Gideon and Thomas is that is a relatability. That our first response is not always to believe. At least they had the courage to ask. And what we see in the love of God is the grace to respond. What does he say to Thomas? Here. Here's my hand. Here's my side. He doesn't rebuke him. Doesn't kick him. He doesn't tell him he's off the team because he doubted this one time and you're forever going to be known as the doubter. And what is it to Gideon? He says, okay, I want you to do this. I'm going to put some meat out, or I'm going to put a fleece out, and I want it to be wet and the rest of the ground to be dry. All that. He does it. Because what he wants is you to be the person that he's called you to be, and he's ready to be gracious to you in order for you to become that. And I don't get that. Because he doesn't have to. God doesn't have to do that for me. God doesn't owe me anything. And yet in his grace, he lovingly comes with us on a journey of belief where it shifts between something I know to something that I believe. And the good news for all of us this morning is no matter where you are in that journey, his grace is sufficient to get you into that belief. He wants to get you there. And even this morning is another divine moment where he's calling out his mighty men and women. Because there are wars to be fought, people. There are battles going on for people around you that you don't even know about. But he's calling his mighty men and women to come. And if we don't, then who wins? God needed Gideon to be the man he knew he could be. And God needs us too. You know, we often hear God doesn't need us, all that sort of stuff. He doesn't need us in that sense. He wants to use us. He wants to engage with us. He wants relationships. He wants you to have a story that you can tell your friends. That one day I was just doing this with the grain, and then God brought me on this journey of influence, and I don't even belong here. I don't even have an education for this, or I've never held a microphone before. I've never done any of this, but because the grace of God, because I chose to believe what God said about me, I've embarked on this journey. And it wasn't until a number of verses later that Gideon actually says, okay. And here's another thing about the grace of God. He generally engages us on small stages first. Isn't that good news? Right? Now, some of you say, well, what about David? He had to go out and kill Goliath. Goliath was not the first thing David ever did in the name of the Lord. That was a big stage, yeah? But that's not the first time David ever did anything in the name of the Lord, his audience was sheep. And no one knew, except he happened to come home pretty bloody that day because he'd killed a lion. Right? God takes us on a journey. And because sometimes people say, but if I do this, then God's going to ask me to get up here and preach on a Sunday morning. That should never be your first step ever. God wants to take you on a journey. Gideon has to start in his own house, erecting an altar and taking down a statue, all right? God wants to take you in stages towards your battlefield. But don't let fear of what God wants to do with you be the thing that stops you from believing what he says about you. Oh, what if I'm going to get on the train and he's going to want me to preach to the train? Oh, come on now. That's never the first thing. Come on. Now, amen if that ever happens. Amen. I'll never forget. I believe it was Smith Wigglesworth. I don't know if any of you know who that is. But a preacher from back a few years. He walked onto a train one day. And there was actually a party going on. There was a bar there and people were drunk. As he passed through the cart, everything stopped. He didn't say a word. And he doesn't really clue into it until he gets to the end. And where it was really loud, now there's nothing. And he stops and he turns around. Everybody's looking at him. All right? That's probably not the first thing you're going to do. Okay? That's good news. All right? Because then you're presented with a, what am I supposed to say to these people, right? That's never going to be the first thing. But fear is often our first response to actually walking in what we believe. Because what might he do? What might he put me in? I don't know. Anxiety, anxiousness. Don't be afraid. This is why God, but through the angel of the Lord, says to him, don't be afraid. For I am with you. Not only do I believe in you, but I'm with you. And this is what we must understand. Everything God will ever ask you to do, he will be right there beside you. You cannot lose when God's beside you. Not like you'll win most of the time. Not like 99% of the time you're going to win. If God is with you, you cannot lose. If he is for me, who shall stand against me? Why? Because like David so often points out, he is both ahead of me and behind me at the same time. Who can touch me? When 1,000 fall around you, it shall not touch you because God is with you. He believes in you. He's speaking words of life and belief into you this morning about who you are. Do you believe it? Can you courageously this morning say, God, I choose to believe it even though I don't believe it? It's a faith statement, guys. But you got to choose to be a person of faith and say, I'm still struggling to get across this mighty woman or man of valor thing. But this morning, I choose to believe what you say about me, Lord God, because I want my life to reflect what I believe you say about me and not what I believe about me. Because here's what we all know. What we believe about ourselves never gets us very far, does it? We are our own worst enemies. We beat ourselves up. We take ourselves out of the game. We're happy to promote other people and say, no, they're better at it. We have all been that woman who said to me, but one day when I get to where you are, can I tell you something? At the cross, we're all in the same place. Free, sanctified, whole, restored, and redeemed. It doesn't take years to get further down that track. At the cross, we're all on the same level. But you got to believe what God says about you. I want to give you 3 verses. Remember this story from Judges, because God does say that about you too. But I want to give you these few verses just for you to remember. Just in those moments when the lies begin to bounce around again. And I promise you, this is not a prophetic word. It will happen. regardless of what you are hearing and believing right now, moments are going to come where those old lies are going to come back and say, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not good enough. You weren't born for this. You'll never measure up. You'll never be this. It's going to happen. In those moments when the enemy comes, we must present to him something that he cannot argue with. And trust me, it won't come from your wisdom. It'll come from Romans chapter 8, verse 37. That says, no, in spite of all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You need to be able to pull on some of this stuff when the enemy comes and present to him a truth, because he has no rebuttal for that. Oh, you're with Jesus. Oh, okay. Yep. Good. That's good. That was a good one. You know, that's exactly what happened in the wilderness when Jesus was with Satan. Satan had nothing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are a royal priesthood? Do you even know what that means? Not just a priesthood, which would be pretty great. You are from a royal line of priests, of whom Jesus is the high priest. What do you think that gives you? If you think of yourself as a royal priest, what does that do for you? Full access. Full access. Okay? I have access to the Father. Amen. What else does it do for you? You can go to God on behalf of other people. Great. It gives me an assurance of standing. Right? Should people be able to expect to go to you with their God stuff? Yes, because, do you want my card? I happen to be a royal priest. Hold on a second. There should be absolutely an expectation that God, when it comes to God stuff, oh, it's good. I'm here. Oh, what do you mean? I'm a royal priest. Now, if you don't know about God and you certainly don't believe the things he says about you, then never tell anybody you're a royal priest. And again, that's not an arrogant, now please don't go into a room and say I'm a royal priest, okay guys? But you are the expert in the room. When it comes to the things of God, that's us. Don't pipe down and say, as soon as you hear someone say, oh, well, what if God didn't? Oh, anyway, how about this juice over here? It's pretty good, huh? This is your moment. If you believe yourself to be a royal priest, then this is your chance to stand up and proclaim the things that you believe because of the impact that it's had in your own life. Yeah. But again, if you don't believe it, you'll never put your hand up. John 3:16. For God so loved you. I know it says the world. But for God so loved you that he gave his son. That when the moments come where we struggle to love ourselves, to proclaim John 3:16, for God so loved me that he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for me. That does something to those lies, doesn't it? That I don't believe it, but he did. I don't believe it, but he believed it enough to send his son. And how can I argue with that? You see, it's accessing these truths that help us to defeat the lies on the small stages of our life so that we can then go on to larger stages and begin to proclaim truths into the lives of other people. so that I can stand in front of this woman last Monday night and say, hold on a second. You don't realize how great you are. Oh, no, no, Pastor, no, Pastor. You know, she's so. Yes. If you keep putting yourself down, you will never rise up to be the person that God has called you to be, full of humility, but power too.
Yeah.
And grace. You see, Paul, on a few occasions, had to defend his apostleshipness, which is not a word. But people question whether or not he was a true apostle. And he vehemently defended, but not because he was arrogant. He knew who he was. But he also knew how much grace he needed too. And that's why he could say, I needed grace more than any of you. So he wasn't arrogant just because he knew who he was. In fact, he was humble and often humbled. And so can I encourage you? Can we, in this space this morning, just close our eyes for a second? And I want you to shut everyone else out. I want you to be Gideon in the story and to hear the words from the angel of the Lord echo out to you, not the person behind you, not the person beside you, not the person you think you're supposed to be, but speaking directly to you, saying, hey, mighty woman, mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. I want you to think about all those thoughts about yourself that you struggle with so much. And I want you to begin to apply this truth to them. In God's eyes, not only are you loved and highly favored, but you are a conqueror, you are victorious. And anyone or anything that pits itself against you will not prosper because God is with you. God, I speak right now to the lies that at some level we all have in our minds, but I speak to them right now in the mighty name of Jesus that they would be cast down and exposed for what they are. And that this morning we would in faith embrace instead what you say about us. We would embrace the truth that we have learned in Scripture, not because we think highly of ourselves, but because for a reason I don't understand, you think highly of me. God, I pray that we would become a people that, as Mel touched on this morning, would truly understand how high and how wide the love of God truly is for us. God, I speak healing right now into thinking. I speak healing right now into years of personal abuse. I speak healing, Lord God, into years of lies that we have allowed to win in our heads and have allowed to keep us down from becoming the person that you've called us to be. I speak healing into those places. I break guilt and shame for the thoughts that then would come, like I'm supposed to know better. God, I should have been further down the track than I am. I rebuke those thoughts in the name of Jesus. God is happy that today you're choosing to believe in faith what he says about you. And can I tell you something? As you begin to walk in this belief, you will see great things happen in your life. you will see things that you maybe perceive today to be giants will fall down before you because you are acting out in the belief of what God says about you. You will see mountains move. You will see cities shaken because today you choose to believe the truth of what God says about you. God, I pray that this would resonate in our hearts and minds. I pray that we would not let this go. I pray that we would make note of some of these passages and let them become our song. That this town would have a church full of mighty men and women of valor who know that God is with them and who take ground that people said would never be taken because the Lord our God is with us. For your glory and for your honor, Lord God, may our lives reflect the truth that you have shared with us in Scripture. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 I hope and pray, guys, that you really take this on board. I pray that you chew on it. You know, a cow chews his food 4 times. I'm not saying that you're like cattle or anything like that. But can I invite you to chew on this, not just now, but think about it again later, until you know that it's becoming part of who you are and how you live your life. Let it ruminate, meditate on these things. Amen? Amen. 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 May God be with you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May you feel fortified, strengthened, and encouraged as you go out into your lives. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a cuppa.